have come for us, the broken. You've come for us to redeem us, to buy us back from a world enraptured with sin, with evil, with wickedness. And Lord, we don't have to look any further than our own hearts to know that we need redemption. We need your love and we need your grace, Lord, to buy us back from this world that so enraptures us. Lord, we pray today that through your word, through Isaiah chapter 6, that you would again enrapture our hearts with your holiness and your beauty that would far outshine anything this world can ever offer us. Oh Lord Jesus, we come before you today and we pray for the needs of our world. We pray for those young hockey players that just recently lost their lives, all their families now mourning, those that are still in hospital, critically ill because of the tragic accident that happened. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage and build up the families, Lord, at this time and the whole community. So you know that Humboldt is such a small community of only around 6,000. We pray for this small place, but has become really big in the minds and hearts of a lot of Canadians right now in way of this tragedy that's happened. Pray for those 15 families that lost sons and are now grieving and mourning these days. We commit them into your care and into your hand this morning. Pray as well, Lord, for our world that continually gets rocked by bloodshed, by war, by violence. We pray, Lord, for those that are continuing to suffer in the Middle East. Thank you, Lord, that we have been able to bring some refugees here to Canada through the means of our church and through the means of our offerings towards you. Lord, we pray that you would help us, continue to help us, to reach out to bring more people to this place of safety in Canada. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we have in this wonderful country. And we pray that we won't take these things for granted, that you'll help us to hold them with great gratitude in our hearts and then live out our lives in that sense of gratitude. Pray that you would now bless us as we look into your word and we understand from the book of Isaiah how he was able to meet you and what that did to his heart and to his life and way he worshiped you. Thank you for your grace to us this morning, that you hear our prayers and you know our frame, which is of earth and clay. Thank you, Lord, that you put your spirit within us and you redeem us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, it's after the book of Psalms here. So Isaiah chapter 6 is my text for this morning. Isaiah has a lot of chapters, 66. So today we look at this passage in Isaiah 6. And I read that for you this morning. It's beginning at verse 1 down to verse 10 here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which was taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their eyes dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Worship the Lord in His holiness. The Christian Missionary Alliance denomination is a denomination that harkens back to the holiness movement. Quite a number of evangelical churches and parachurch organizations harken back to the holiness movement in the late 19th century. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist denomination in 1703 to 1791 were his dates. In 1870, the fervor of the Keswick Holiness Revival swept Great Britain, where it was sometimes called the Higher Life Movement, after the title of William Boardman's book, The Higher Life. The Keswick Convention soon became the British headquarters for this movement. And in 1874, Albert Benjamin Simpson read Boardman's Higher Christian Life and felt the need for such a life for himself. Simpson went on to found the Christian Missionary Alliance that holds the fourfold gospel as so important to its denomination, which we are a part of: Jesus as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. Simpson held that sanctification, or the deeper Christian life, was an essential characteristic of the Christian. Simpson believed that we should live wholly sanctified lives, finding that problems that confounded and vexed life would be easily dealt with if one was sanctified. He wrote a book entitled Wholly Sanctified, a classic appeal for true holiness, that in 1987 was actually republished as a centennial celebration of the CMA, Christian Missionary Alliance. So you might say that holiness teaching and deeper life is part of the psyche or the character of the Christian Missionary Alliance, of which we are a part of. What compels us to worship God more than any other characteristic ought to be His holiness. Holiness is the one word that best describes God and is really the summation of all of His other characteristics and attributes: immutability, omnipotence, omniscience, eternality. The word holiness speaks of His uniqueness, His otherness, His separateness from all other beings in the created order. He is not like the Force in Star Wars, an integral part of living entities. No, God, the Christian God, is completely separate from His creation. Let's look at Psalm 111, verse 9. It says there, "Holy and awesome is your name." Holy and awesome is your name. Holiness and uniquely is a unique attribution of God. He is the one that is holy above everything else in all of creation. From the vantage point of Isaiah's worship, we read again that the angels were around His throne, crying out, "Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." First of all, Isaiah's vision is of a God Almighty. His majesty is surrounding his throne. Talks about Uzziah's death there. And so really this is kind of an introduction to the book of Isaiah, giving us more so why Isaiah is a prophet of the Lord, why he speaks for God himself, because of this great vision that he experienced of who God is. Most scholars believe this chapter to be inaugural. So what about the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah? Well, the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah talk about the purpose of the book and why he was writing it. It exudes the shock of Isaiah as he comes before God in this chapter 6 and realizes that he is standing before God himself. And this is what brings him to a place of feeling that he needs to be a prophet before God and to serve notice to the people of Israel. The character is really expressed in chapter 2 through 5, evidencing the rise of the Assyrian powers that really hadn't taken to effect at that point, but were about to. And then we find out in verse 1 that King Uzziah has indeed passed away, that he's died. He's one of the great kings of the nation of Judah. And so with Uzziah's death, it looked like things were going to go downhill. A great king has passed. Isaiah so saw the Lord lifted high. He not only saw the death of the king, but he also saw that there was a greater king, the greatest king, that his name was above every name. Isaiah's reign had brought great benefits and prosperity to Judah. But Isaiah saw the Lord in this vision. The power of God came to the prophet, and he was enabled to see the heavenly temple courts. Certain aspects of the visions reveal that majesty of God. He's seated on a throne. Indeed, a throne is a place for the king. Secondly, his train, his robe, fills the temple courts. A train is something that someone wears not to work. It's not a working train, right? When we see the bride come down for a wedding and she has a big train following her, we're not expecting her to go and start cleaning house and that sort of thing. A train is something there to say that this person is highly honored and highly regarded. And so God is such as his train and his robe fills the temple. Seraphim attend him, winged creatures in attendance. The grandeur and splendor of God places him above every king of the earth. Though Uzziah has died, there is one that is greater than Uzziah at the controls. This is in direct conflict with those who say there is no God. They hold there is no seat of authority in the heavens, no power over the universe that they must answer to. They say that man himself sits on the throne. But Isaiah says, I have seen God, and he is seated on the throne, not man. Secondly, the creatures call out God's holiness in verses 3 and 4. Surrounding the throne of God are angels known as seraphim. These same angels are known as cherubim in other places in the scriptures. Psalm 80, Isaiah 37, Ezekiel 10, and in Revelations 4, 6 through 11, they are called living creatures. The name seraphim means burning ones. The seraphim call out, holy, holy, holy. They could have been calling out any one of God's attributes, maybe his eternality, maybe his omniscience. But no, they call out his holiness again and again in repetition. The glory of God is so brilliant that they can't look directly at him. They cover their eyes with one set of wings. With another set of wings, they cover their feet. With another set of wings, they fly. Six pair of wings are recorded here by Isaiah. Significance being that as one covers one's eyes, one cannot look upon the holiness and the grandeur of God. They next cover their feet in way of humility. And of course, they fly with the other set of wings. These wings show respect and reverence to God, God's holiness. We can do the math here and understand the significance of these different sets of wings, that the two sets that were used to cover the feet and to cover the eyes are actually worship. And the other two wings used to serve God in way of flying and bring the message of holiness. So four sets are used for worship, and two sets are used for serving or doing. Oh, more so as a church, we ought to recognize the importance of worship for our church. The importance that we see God high and lifted up, and the glory of God. And so worship Him and adore Him for who He is as the great, great King. Even the burning beings before God worship Him by covering their eyes and covering their feet. Holiness is the complete absence of sin, evil, or wrong. Ultimate perfection and beauty are seen in holiness. God's holiness should enrapture our souls. The vision of holiness was so tremendous that Isaiah's favorite declaration throughout his book is he calls God the Holy One of Israel. He calls Him that 12 times in verse or chapter 1 through 39, and then 14 times through chapters 40 through 66. He sees himself undone by God's holiness. The supreme demonstration of God's holiness is seen in the cross of Jesus Christ. This is where God bears away sin in the person of His Son. His hatred of sin and His holiness result in Him turning from His Son and condemning Him to satisfy His holiness. Verse 4 breaks all bounds in the revelations of God's glory and beauty and awesomeness. The posts and the doors are shaken in the threshold of heaven as the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." The seraphim are so majestic. There are beings that are far beyond anything we can imagine. The voices carry so much weight that they actually shake the thresholds of heaven, the doorposts. They magnify God's holiness when they speak and when they cry out. God's throne room, you can imagine it as being so solid and so firm, yet shaking with the voices of holiness. The foundations of heaven indeed shake, and the house was filled, it says, with smoke. The smoke reminds us of the pillar of cloud that was presented and represented God in the book of Exodus, and that the Israelites followed. The smoke on the mountain of Sinai in Exodus 19, and the cloud of God and Shekinah glory that filled His holy temple. A cloud of glory that marks the presence of God when Jesus was transfigured before His disciples, there with Moses and Elijah, light and smoke and glory, and the glowing majesty was like lightning in brilliance as Jesus was transfigured before His disciples. Thirdly, the brokenness of Isaiah and Israel in verse 5. We read there at verse 5, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Woe to me. Agony, unworthiness, stabbing pain, excruciating in his spirit. The word woe is indicated of indication of calamity, of great tragedy. It's a self-condemnation. I am ruined. meaning made to cease, ending, cut off, undone, doomed, dead. What a terrifying synopsis of seeing God in His holiness. Nothing can He bring, only His brokenness. He's completely broken before God. But that state of brokenness is the very place that God does His greatest work. Jesus calls us blessed in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is another word for broken. This is a place of finding no good thing within us. We have nothing to bring to offer God. That state of complete poverty is a place that God can and will indwell. The lowest place is actually the highest place in being able to truly worship God. O brokenness, truly lay upon my soul my need of God, my Savior, my all in all. Don't be like the little drummer boy searching for something to bring to God, even your skill. Even he brought his drum and thought he could play before the majesty and mastery of God. But the reality is that we cannot bring anything, only our brokenness before God. We know that sin makes us broken. We still find sin struggling over mastery over us. In Romans chapter 7, we hear from the Apostle Paul who said, "When I want to do good, evil is right there with me." The more we know the strength of the indwelling sin that is within us, the less we are drawn to its temptation. But all the while knowing that at the same time that we are broken. If you have God, you have the greatest and the best. Sin somehow distracts us though, doesn't it? It somehow enraptures us and somehow we believe that it's better than God. But that's not the reality at all. Satan has fooled us once again. Oh, how foolish and easily we are beguiled. If it was well said that when two dogs are living, and they're living indeed within us, one white and one black, the one you feed is the one who grows stronger and healthier. Worship feeds that good white dog. It is the woe of worship, viewing the glory and the holiness of God, that banishes the black dog from the usurper and the nasty piece of work that he is in our lives. Fourthly, the dealing of brokenness in verse 6 and 7. A burning coal from the altar is brought by the angel. A touch upon the lips of Isaiah. Isaiah has nothing and does nothing. The coal is all God's doing, all God's healing on his life. The coal is live. It's hot, white hot. It's burning. It touches the lips of Isaiah. It is removed from the altar of God. The fire from the altar has purifying powers. The altar is heaven's version of the altar of incense that was set up before the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle of God in Exodus 30. The earthly tabernacle there before Moses was a reflection of that heavenly temple altar. The fire was taken from the altar, speaking of its divine and heavenly nature. It wasn't from Isaiah, it was from God. The actual purifying, not the work of the fire, but the Lord Himself in effecting and atoning for sin. For Isaiah, it was more disturbing to see the holiness of God and to see his lack of holiness than it was to actually receive the burning coal upon his lips. Fifthly, the sending of Isaiah and his ministry in verse 8 through 10. Isaiah has been convicted of his sin and cleansed from his guilt. Then he says to God, "I'm ready. I'm ready. Send me. Send me, God." God works in us by consuming our fleshly power and inspiring us by His heavenly might. Oh, let the lip of fleshly power be destroyed in us, to make the eloquence of its heavenly flame of true divine power exude from our person. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. How strange it is for God to even ask the question at all, who shall I send? God wants to reach the world, and he wants to reach it through willing people. But first, they must be a people of worship. They must recognize who God is as holy, holy, holy. Who will go for us? Here there is cooperation of divine sent and the human go. There is a partnership that God offers to us. That God says, I will send you. Go. What created this kind of heart in Isaiah to want to go? First, he had the heart through the presence of God in worship. Second, he had a heart that knew its own sinfulness. Third, he had a heart that knew the need among the people that he was being sent to. And fourth, he had a heart that had been touched by God's cleansing fire. And fifth, he had a heart, therefore, to serve. Tough assignment here that God gives them. Be ever speaking, and they'll be ever not hearing. Their hearts will be hardened before you. Tough assignment. But the message is more important than the messenger. The message more important than even the responsiveness of the people. They can stick in, that can kind of stick in your craw a little bit. Some poorly chewed food or some morsel of our sin gets stuck there and we think we can't move forward. We want to see ourselves as more important, that somehow we can have the ability to do ministry and to do those things that God has called us to. Yet in this vision of Isaiah, he has nothing else than God. And he sees God and knows God and knows God's holiness. And it's from that kind of Copernican reality. Copernicum, of course, was the guy that discovered that it was the sun that the earth rotated around and not the earth around the sun. Sorry, I got that mixed up. Copernicus knew. And so we should know too. The earth doesn't revolve around us. The universe doesn't revolve around us. We revolve around God. Do you believe that? Meism has been undone by worship, and the centrality of God must reign in our hearts. There's a hymn that goes like this. O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. O tell of his might and sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. Your bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, if you do we trust, nor find you to fail. Your mercies how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. We worship God today by receiving his coal from the altar, in receiving Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is that bright coal that touched Isaiah's lips and made him pure before the living and holy, holy, holy God. Let's receive of these elements this morning as we receive a coal upon our person. that it might burn away our dross and make us pure before the Holy of Holies. Ushers, come forward. Help me serve this morning. We ask you to hold on to the elements till all have received, and they'll be standing and partaking together of these elements. We ask you also to kindly refrain if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we ask you to participate in this holy action before God. As we know that the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that we should not eat and drink without due recognition in remembrance of God's great sacrifice for us in taking these elements to ourselves today. These elements remind us of God's holy work upon us. Let us receive them as Isaiah did. Receive them in our place of brokenness, not in place of saying that we have anything to bring to God, but in poverty of spirit, we receive these blessings of God's great sacrifice for us in Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension and reigning glory, that he now sits at the seat at the right hand of God, his Father Almighty. Let's bow in prayer as we receive these elements today. Lord Jesus, we come before you and ask that you would so touch us, anoint us, burn away all that is evil, that is wicked within us, and make us to be pure vessels in your sight, that we indeed can worship you with all that we are and indeed serve you as you have called us to go. You haven't called us to sit. You haven't called us to be comfortable. You've called us to go and to serve you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us that strength, as we know you have promised us you will. Thank you for your blessings upon us as we receive these elements today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Jesus on that night broke the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you." Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this, your broken body we receive in remembrance of your great sacrifice on the cross for us. Burn away all of our dross. Make us to be clean vessels in your sight. Amen. Please be seated. Shall we stand together? Jesus on that night took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take you all of it." Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord, as we remember your shed blood broken and shed for us, your body, your blood. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great sacrifice for us. Amen. Please be seated. Please pass your cups to the aisles, and our ushers will collect those up for you. I have a thing printed in the front of my Bible by Howard Arnold Walter. It says, "I would be true, for there are those who trust me. I would be pure, for there are those who care. I would be strong, for there are many things to suffer. I would be brave, for there is much to dare. I would befriend all the foe, the friendless. I would be giving and forget the gift. I would be humble, for I know my weakness. I would look up and love and laugh and lift. Oh, that we would aspire to reflect God's holiness in our lives. Please stand, receive the benediction upon your hearts today. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. Please be seated. A few announcements in your bulletins there this morning. Just want to remind you of our Awana Grand Prix coming up at the end of the month. As well, there's some summer jobs in the offering. If you're a student and interested in those, you'd want to contact Pastor Joe or Pastor May. Also a women's conference, and also a little announcement in way of our Cantonese congregation taking a trip to the Holy Land. Some 20 brothers and sisters are all going to the Holy Land, so we want to remember them in our prayers. Pastor Paul will be going with them, and a great opportunity for them to go. So let's remember them in our prayers and bless them as they go. Thank you for joining us here today at Westwood Alliance Church. May God bless you as you seek to honor our great King and Lord. Please be dismissed with a silent prayer, and then may God's blessings be upon you.